Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to talk to you and just briefly, really, and then move us in to being in the presence of the Lord. But I want to talk to you about victory and time in God's presence. Victory and time in God's presence. That the victory that you and I need in our life and the things that we need God to do, those things, God works those things in our life as we're in His presence. So everybody here tonight, you made the great choice on coming tonight because God is going to do things in our life that wouldn't happen otherwise, but we've come into His presence and God's going to work. What I want to do is I want to use Joshua chapter 5 and 6 as a bit of a backdrop for what we're talking about, and just a little bit of background on the city of Jericho. In the book of Joshua, there's a story of Jericho who followed Moses, who was leading the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God set his hand upon Moses in a powerful way. Now Moses has died. Joshua has taken over the leadership of the nation of Israel. And they've just crossed the Jordan River. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as they get ready to do that, there is a garrison city that the Canaanites have built designed to protect the land against invasion. And that garrison city is the city of Jericho. And you remember the story that Joshua and the Israelites marched around the city, and then they did it for several days, and then on the final day, after doing it for a week, they marched around it, gave a big shout, and the walls came down. It's a very unorthodox way to achieve victory. But Joshua did that as he waited on the Lord. God gave him a plan to do that. And so as we wait on the Lord, God is going to work in our life. We're going to have an encounter with the Lord that's going to be life-changing, where God is going to work in our life according to His will and for our good, to not only meet our needs, but to take us deeper in Him. So just by way of background, some background on Jericho. It was a garrison city. It was heavily fortified. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1 says this: God was speaking to Moses, "Hear, O Israel, you're now about to cross the Jordan to go in to dispossess nations greater and stronger than you with large cities that have walls up to the sky." So that makes you kind of ask, okay, so how tall were the walls of Jericho? And what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you a couple of pictures here and talk about them. This is a schematic cross-section of the fortification system at Jericho, and it's based on a 1950s excavation done by Kathleen Kenyon. What you have here is that's the ground level on the Jordan Plain. So there would be ground level, and then what you notice is there's two sets of walls. There's an upper wall, and there is a lower wall. The lower wall had a stone wall that was approximately 12 to 15 feet high, and on top of that was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and was 20 feet high. So that wall there was about 35 feet. Then you had a dirt embankment, a slope, leading up to the upper wall, and that was a mud brick wall that was approximately 20 to 26 feet tall. So from the top there down to there was approximately 80 feet high. So you can imagine how Joshua, leading a group of people who just 40 years earlier had been slaves, now all of a sudden they're looking at this, they're seeing a wall that literally 80 feet, just to give you an idea, 80 feet, that's very, very tall. If you go to the out front here at the South Campus, the peak, not the steeple, but the peak is 76 feet, so it's higher than that. So you're talking a very, very high wall, and you can understand the impossibility it would have seemed for the Israelites to attack it. Additionally, a team of German archaeologists found that houses had been built on the earthen embankment. So on that sloped hill, there were houses. And this is an artist's reconstruction of the north side of ancient Jericho based on the German excavations. And you'll note that the houses are leaning up against this wall. And the Bible says that Rahab's house was built against the city wall, according to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 15. So now the enemy's got to come up through there, then they've got to conquer that and attack that. So this area here, can you imagine you're living in a house on a sloped wall? I know when we were climbing Kilimanjaro every night, you're at a new camp and you're climbing a mountain, so there's no flat space. So you're sleeping at various angles. So a lot of scholars believe this was probably a low-rent district. I mean, this is, and part of it is just simply that you're going to be the first people attacked. So if somebody's shooting arrows, shooting fire, it's going to go in there first. Also, I mean, it's a bit of a slum in some ways, and so you've got Rahab as a prostitute. She is functioning in that area. So you have the area there. How did the Israelites get in? Well, when the walls collapsed, the excavations show that the walls fell out, creating, if you will, a ramp that lets the Israelites go up. And Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20 says this: the people shouted a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city. Now, a couple of more things, and what I'd like to do is give me the graphic again, and I think what I'm going to do is just read this to you. There are many ideas as to how the walls of Jericho came down. Both Garsting, who was the German archaeologist in the early 1900s, and Kenyon, who was the archaeologist who did excavation in the 1950s, found evidence of earthquake activity at the time the city met its end. If God did use an earthquake to accomplish his purposes that day, it was still a miracle since it happened at precisely the right moment and was manifested in such a way as to protect Rahab's house. So on the side where Rahab's house was, they found, and there's not a sign that says Rahab's house, but there is a portion of the city wall that where they did excavation that would have been up against the hills where when you read the account, the spies left her house, went up and hid in the hills. On that side, there's excavation that shows that part of the wall is still intact. So it's very, very interesting how archaeology does, in fact, corroborate the biblical account. No matter what agency God used, it was ultimately he who, through the faith of the Israelites, brought the walls down. After the people had marched around them for 7 days, it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. One other interesting thing, and we'll bring this on the screen and just read it to you, talking about some of the other things that they found. The Israelites burned the city and everything in it, Joshua 6:24. Once again, the discoveries of archaeology have verified the truth of this record. A portion of the city destroyed by the Israelites was excavated on the east side of the Tell. That's they'd build a city and then it'd be attacked and destroyed and then they'd build on top of it. And the result is you get a big mound out in the middle of nowhere, and that's called by archaeologists a tell. So it's an archaeological site. Wherever the archaeologists reached this level, they found a layer of burned ash and debris about 1 meter, 3 feet thick. Kenyon described the massive devastation as follows. The destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire, and every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burnt, but the collapse of the walls of the eastern rooms seems to have taken place before they were affected by the fire. Both Garstang and Kenyon found many storage jars full of grain that had been caught in the fiery destruction. This is a unique find in the annals of archaeology. Grain was valuable not only as a source of food, but also as a commodity which could be bartered. Under normal circumstances, valuables such as grain would have been plundered by the conquerors. Why was the grain left at Jericho? The Bible provides the answer. Joshua commanded the Israelites that the city and all that was in it was to be dedicated to the Lord. Do you remember that when they went into the land, God said to the Israelites, listen, totally destroy Jericho and everything in it. And remember, Achan kept part of it back, and God judged him, his family, and the nation in some respect because of that. And it's a reminder, it speaks to us on this, that the first part belongs to the Lord, that God wants the first part. And whatever, if we give the first part to him, it results in his blessing on the balance. So when you give God the first part, he's going to bless the remainder. So Joshua and the people of Israel gave the first part to the Lord. Hence, you've got all of this grain that was highly valuable, and they found it in the archaeological digs. So all of that to say this, God worked a miracle, and he brought the walls down. I'm going to ask musicians to come. He worked a miracle, and the walls came down. God wants to work miracles in everybody's life in this room. God wants to do impossible things in the lives of everybody in this room. God wants to show himself powerful. God wants to do things that only he can do, so that when you see them done and people around you see them done, he gets all the glory. I want to ask you tonight, what is it that you're believing God to do? What is it? What walls need to come down in your life, in your situation? What is it that when you look at it, you say, that's impossible. I don't know how I could have it happen unless God does it. What is the battle that you know you need God's help in? If we're going to see God do what only he can do, then it begins when you and I are in his presence. I want you to think about this. Here's Joshua. He's looking at a city with walls that are 80 feet high. And Joshua is trying to figure out how to take the city. The Bible says this. It tells us this right before chapter 6. It tells us this in chapter 5. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked him, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I want to pause here and I want to make an application to this. Here's Joshua. He's looking at Jericho and he's trying to think, how am I, as the general, going to lead an assault on this? Do I do a full frontal assault? Is there a way to sneak into the city? How can I capture this city? And he's so caught up in thinking how to solve his problem that God appears to him. The commander of the Lord's armies appears to him. And Joshua doesn't even recognize he's having a spiritual visitation because he's all caught up in his problem. See, what happens sometimes is you and I get so caught up in the physical world that we're not aware of the spiritual world. We're so caught up in the physical impossibility and improbability that we're not even thinking about God being right there in our situation, right beside us. And so here he is. The angel appears to him, or it could be a pre-incarnate Christ. Theologians are undecided on that. Could be Jesus. And his deal is, are you for or against me? Because listen, I'm trying to fight my problem, and all of a sudden, the angel or the Lord says, hey, you're worried about the wrong thing here. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know what's going on here. You've got physical vision, you just don't have spiritual vision. And it's going to take some spiritual vision. It's going to take some spiritual work to solve your physical problem. instantly, Joshua suddenly is aware, uh-oh, because look what he does. Then he fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked them, what message does my Lord have for his servant? I want you to think about this. Joshua says, God, wow, I realize all of a sudden you're there. What is it you want to do? It's no longer, this is what I need you to do. He knows. Listen, when you're in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says this, he knows what we have need of even before we ask him. So a lot of times we're sitting there, he knows what we need. So maybe a better thing to ask God is, what do you want me to do on this? You know what I need. What is it you want me to do? Now, this is very interesting. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You know what he's saying? What I want you to do is I want you to stop thinking about Jericho and start thinking about me. What I want you to do is I want you to take your sandals off. I want you to start worshiping me. I want you to start, instead of thinking about warfare, start thinking about worship. Joshua was looking at his problem. God was saying, no, look to me. And notice when Joshua realizes that God is there, even though he's still completely focused on his problem, God will have none of that. Listen, can I just tell you that God wants to solve our problem? Yes, but let's get one thing clear. More important than what God does for us is what God does in us. More important than getting what we think we need from God is what we really need, and that's what he alone can do in us, and having that encounter, that relationship with him. Because here's the thing that a lot of people don't understand. In order to face the challenge, in order to confront the problem, even when you know what God wants to do and will do, it's going to require faith on your part. And here's the thing, if your faith's weak, it's going to be hard for God to work. Remember Jesus at Nazareth? He could not do many miracles there because of what? Their lack of faith. So, hey, great to know what God's going to do, but can you really believe him to do it? If God told you how he was going to solve your problem, could you believe him to do it? Yeah, if he'd just tell me, I'd believe. Maybe not. You know, what you need and what I need is a strong faith. How does our faith get strengthened? You know, it says this about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It says he did not waver in his faith concerning the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. It was worship. It was in his presence that his faith was strengthened to believe God to solve his problem. Everything we need is in his presence. You know what? Sometimes we get so caught up on our problem, we're so focused that if God were standing right in front of us, we wouldn't even see him. And so we have to have our eyes open spiritually so that we realize there's more to our life and our problem and the circumstances of life than just what we see with our physical eyes. Time in God's presence does that. Time in God's presence helps us hear God's voice. Time in God's presence strengthens our faith. Time in God's presence leads to the victory only he can give. The walls would come down. The walls did come down in a way Joshua would have never imagined. I promise you, when he's standing there looking at Jericho, the last thing in his mind is, we'll march around this thing 13 times, shout, and the walls will come down, and we'll take it. God has a way to solve your problem that's totally different than yours, but you'll never know it, I'll never know it, unless we're in his presence, right?